So thankful for how the Lord moved all of us collectively to be generous. It's a huge push towards our hopes for Denville. There's so many things I'm thankful for. I just want to read a couple verses to you by way of encouragement. This is from 2 Corinthians 9. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which will produce thanksgiving to God, for the ministry of this service is overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. You know, the point of our service is for His glory. And so Paul was saying, not only was the generosity of the Corinthians and the Macedonians now going to meet the needs of the believers and others who would become believers in Jerusalem, but it would resound in thanksgiving to the Lord. And I know I've been more thankful this week. I feel like I'm more thankful for everything. And I think a lot of it is just that, like, that surge of encouragement. It's so much more than just the money. It's the commitment. It's the rallying together. It's the sort of this mutual sense, like, even we're not sure of everything. We know the Lord's with us. So I'm really very encouraged, and thank you so much. Thanks for all those who served last week, for everyone who brought food, for just the whole day was great. And this day is great too. I'm thankful for air conditioning, and it works. And we have air conditioning in our office again, which is, although before the Lord was giving opportunities for sanctification, of course, but I'm glad that it works again. Well, right after the service, or maybe within 5 minutes, if you need to use the restroom or something, how about this? When the service is over, I'm going to time it 10 minutes after the service. All members, let's just gather. Let's gather right in the middle here, as up to the front as possible. And the reason is we've all taken a vote concerning Chris Lusky and becoming an elder. And a number of people are not here. This is, you know, people away on vacation, whatever. But many of you are here. You voted. So we could find out the result of that and maybe just pray God's blessing on Chris. Now, we love everyone who may not be a member here, too. So you can talk and mingle and whatever. Just know that's what's going on. And then that meeting will be short, and then you could just join. Everyone could join each other visiting. I mentioned it in a letter this week, but another thing we're very thankful about is that many of you prayed that the Lord would give favor when Neil and the architect, Mark Yerrington, who's a believer, met with the town of Dover. They anticipated meeting with two officials. They met with five. They said it was very easy and cordial, their meeting. And though it's not in stone yet, a big takeaway from that meeting is it looks like we're going to be able to have partial occupancy of the building. In other words, while the renovations are going on the sanctuary level, we may be able to use the gym, the downstairs of that building, and the kitchen down there, and the top floor, which would be offices and a space where we could meet as we do in the church office now for prayer meeting or things like that. So it may require on the downstairs the renovation of the bathrooms first. But if that's the case, that's probably what will be attacked first, so that we can start getting our foot in the water out there. It would, in essence, become like the church office is to us out there. So pray about that. Gordon, anything else with that? I get my information from Gordon, and hope I can say it right. Gordon and Neil and Arndt and others. Well, I learned this morning, Christine is so excited because not only because she's getting married, but she woke up extremely excited today because Janie had texted her that she's about to have a baby in Connecticut. So David and Dorothy have Sage, and they're on their way up there now. So we'll pray for them. But just the way life goes, you know, while we're praying about this new life, we're very concerned about two older lives. And one is Tom Marshall's mother is very low, Mary Marshall, and we need to keep them in prayer. And then we need to pray for Ted Stites, too, who's also struggling. And any updates, or is that enough to say? Okay. And pray for Steve and Norma. Pray for Ted. Pray for Tom and Donna. This is difficult times, so we need to lift them up and maybe find ways to tangibly come around them. Those are things that we need to keep in prayer. Well, I also want to keep in prayer Christine and Dan, because they're getting married next Saturday. And I'm getting a first grandson, Tyler. So I thought you three could come up. Yeah, Tyler, you're part of the package, dude. So, you know, we were at a wedding yesterday. Some of you know Tommy Weiss. Tommy and Jenny got married. It was so great. And we sat at a table with Will and Kelsey, and also it was kind of this cool marital momentum. But pray for us. There's a lot of layers to this wedding. By the middle of this week or late this week, we will probably have doubled the population of Denville just with our two families. I want to thank you for praying for my brother Harold, who it's just amazing, you know, that the doctors, the PET scan came back cancer-free. He's still going to undergo chemo to try to ensure the remission, but this is tremendous news. Of course, his first thought was when he can get back to Bangladesh, you know. We said, come to the wedding first, and then we'll see. And then my sister Faith, I have five sisters. My youngest sister Faith, she's such a beauty, and she's really an artist. She's a poet, and she loves flowers, and she was going to do all the flowers for Christine, and she had this a kind of a stroke. And some of you saw the message that we really feared for her, but now her issue is not nearly as sinister as we feared. It's going to be an arduous comeback, 2 or 3 months what do you call it? It's what Kelsey does. Yeah. Yeah, of physical therapy. It's big words. But given the fears, we're just all rejoicing. The thing that stinks is we're going to have the eight of us siblings together for the first time in like 15 years. But Faith blew it. So maybe we'll Skype her in or something. But anyway, we're just so thankful. Dan, I'm so thankful for you and what a gift you are to Christine, to our family, to our church. And Tyler, you too. And, yeah, we're just really blessed. You know, it was moving because we sang Oh Taste and See, and we're going to sing that at the wedding. And George was going to play piano for it, and, which I'm thankful for. Everyone's invited to the wedding. The church we're going to seats 500, and there's going to be probably close to that. Jackie's going to play, which I'm very thankful for. There's a lot of good stuff, but there's a ton of things. A lot of the preparations for the wedding we're doing in-house, you know, like it takes a village. And oh, by the way, the flowers, unbelievable. My oldest sister, Sherry, who's also really artistic, and her daughter, who's Christine's twin cousin, Laura, 2 weeks older, they stepped in, and they're getting a team together. So I think there'll still be flowers. But you know, when you hear something like that, we were like, who cares about flowers? Care about faith, you know? Anyway, you don't need, I have some home movies too, if you want to see them. So anyway, we're really, we love you. And I just want to pray for Dan and Christine and God's richest blessing on them. Lord, we lift up to you Janie and Marty and Sage and Dave and Dorothy. Lord, we pray that you'd bless the baby that might be born soon. Lord, thank you for this gift of life. And Lord, we ache for loved ones in our church who are in a time of sorrow and deep concern. Oh, Lord, be with Steve and Norma. Lord, as they care for Ted, and we pray your blessing upon him, Lord, that you'd give him peace and a sense of your presence, oh God. Lord, be with Mary Marshall, Lord. I pray that she would know you and that you would keep her in your care. Be with Tom and Donna. They've been through so much. Lord, bless their family today as well. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in our church. Thank you for your incredible grace manifest to us in this last couple weeks. Lord, may it keep going. Lord, forge a commitment in us so deep that we will be free with everything you've given us. Lord, help us as we anticipate that Dover. Thank you for the way you bless Neil and Mark in that meeting. We pray that we would have good favor with the town, that we could get this partial occupancy. Lord, pave a way for us, Lord. Open doors, we pray. And Lord, thank you. I thank you so much for Christine. What a gift she has been to us these years. And thank you that you've brought Dan into her life. And we just love him. And thank you for the work you've done in his heart. I pray you'd really bless them this week as they'll be real busy. I pray the joy would drown out any potential anxiety. And I pray that the wedding would go well. Thank you for all the help we're getting. Thank you for Jim allowing me to be a civilian in the wedding. Lord, bless him as he speaks. Bless those who play, those like Jackie and others. And Lord, I just pray it would be a time of incredible joy. I thank you for Tyler, Lord, and for his life and bringing him into our family as well. And so just give us every grace now as we continue to worship you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
I know I missed a few of you this morning, so if you're a member and you didn't cast a ballot yet, I can give you forms. Some of you in the worship band, and Bruce and Sharon, and Beth Cooper, and Howie and Deanna Frank, I can give you some ballots so that you can throw them in before we do the official count at the end. Very thankful for the Ebersol family and now the Wilcox family. It's a blessing. I'd like to watch a home video. All right, let's read 2 Corinthians 4, 1 to 6. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 to 6. This is a beautiful passage as we continue through this book. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. What a line. the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Father, help us now as we look into these glorious truths. Lord, may Christ be exalted, and may the beauty of the gospel just burn in our hearts, we pray. Bless Bruce as he brings us your word in your name. Amen.
There's a problem in this passage that Paul states in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is our tendency to lose heart, to become discouraged. We all know about that tendency in general, right? Life is a journey and there's a lot of bad weather, but Paul is speaking particularly about losing heart in ministry, and this he knew all about that. And when you read about what he went through, it's so huge. It's just overwhelming. But in a lesser, in a very real way, this counsel is for us as well, for all of us who are serious about serving the Lord, already involved in it, purposing to be more involved. I feel that's true of our church. I think many people are very involved in ministry, and many of you are eager to be even more involved. We know that theoretically, okay, in ministry, you can lose heart. We know theoretically that ministry is our reasonable service. That's what Paul says. When we sacrifice our lives, it's only reasonable. He says that in Romans 12:1. Or Jesus says in Luke 17:10, "When you have done all you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" You know, our tendency might be, "Wow, I did quite a bit. I hope people noticed." Jesus is like, guess what? Jesus is very commending, by the way. But the truth is, when you have done all that was you were commanded, say, "We're unworthy servants. We've only done what is our duty." We also know, theoretically, Jesus makes it clear that when we lose our lives for his sake, that's when we find them. The Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 6:19, he talks about a grabbing onto the life that is truly life. And that's in the context of being generous in serving others. Knowing these things, though, we may still lose heart. The evil one seeks to derail us, seeks to rob us of joy through discouragement. And once you get involved in ministry at all, even though it is the path to joy, and even though there is so much to commend it, there's also inconvenience. When you really start committing to the Lord and to others, you will find a drain on your resources. You might have less time to yourself. You might have less disposable income. You might have more concerns. Your prayer list might get quite a bit longer. You may know disappointments because even in the church, even with a group of people mutually committed, things will happen that could be discouraging. You may feel incompetent. You may know the burden as well as the blessing of moving deeper into empathy with other people. That is, the more you enter into the sorrows of other people, the more they become your own. And again, I commend that to you as the pathway to joy, but it may not always be easy. It could be hard. The Apostle Paul, when he talks about all his headline stuff, you know, shipwrecked, beaten, in prison, stoned, I mean, horrific stuff. He tacks on in 2 Corinthians 11:28, He also speaks of the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Why? Because he's so invested in their lives. But then there can also be, and this is very, we need to be very concerned about this, we can start losing confidence in the gospel. Satan would love to make us lose confidence in the gospel. We can start fearing other people instead of fearing the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of life and wisdom, but we'll begin to fear others. So there's opposition without, there's opposition within. It's very possible, Paul says, Galatians 6:9, to grow weary in well-doing. Or Spurgeon, you know, a great preacher in London in the over 100 years ago, he wrote this. He said, soul travail, and he's like a poetic the way he talks, and it's also more archaic, but he says, soul travail, travail is burdensome, painful work. Soul travail will bring on occasional seasons of exhaustion. And it's true. Now, but the problem's compounded by this, our tendency to want to take matters into our own hands, our tendency to try to handle the obstacles, the challenges of ministry on our own. And even the great danger is to combat those problems maybe by editing or adjusting the truth. We can do that as parents. There's a lot of pressure. We want to be liked. We want to, whatever. There's all kinds of voices around us, and we might edit or adjust the truth. We might do that when it comes to witnessing, as we'll see, that we kind of anticipate the way things might be understood, and so we kind of alter. I'm not talking now about being gracious to others, right? I think we ought to be, and many Christians are needlessly judgmental and bringing up things that are out on the periphery rather than really loving someone at their core, right? But there's also this danger of fudging on the truth. We may become horizontally rather than vertically driven, worried about our circumstances, all the waves pressing upon us instead of looking to the Lord, or worried about others more than the Lord. We can be seeker-driven rather than seeker-sensitive. I would think we should all be sensitive, but that can bleed into this being so driven by what other people think that we start to water down the gospel. We could lose heart, and as we see here in verse 2, and resort to disgraceful, underhanded ways, to cunning or to craftiness. And it's really horrifying if you think about it. Because when we do that, when we start to fudge with the gospel, and some of the leaders, some of these other pseudo-apostles were doing that, they were very into kind of a celebrity mentality. You know, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Paul. Paul said, no, get that off the table. We can end up imitating the evil one rather than the Lord. 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul says, the serpent deceived Eve with his cunning. The same word. We can start distorting the gospel. And 2 Corinthians 11:14, Satan is called an angel of light. But it's false light. It's a light that's really darkness. It's like a mirage that you'd step into and find only ruin. I've been reading with Sharon about the disintegrity in the world of high-end antiques, especially in Manhattan. You may wonder why. It's actually in a novel, a very realistic novel. It's not a good novel. You can learn a lot. You can learn a lot of psychology. You can learn a lot of other stuff. It's a book called Goldfinch. But in It's a super long book, so if you ever want to read it, there's a lot of other stuff, so I don't think I'm ruining anything here. But in this book, there's people that sort of underworld of people that take old furniture or apparent people that try to sell furniture that appears to be old or furniture that may have been partly old but was redone or touched up as if the pieces were original. Some of these things, like a dresser, sell for $250,000, by the way. I mean, this is like the high-end world of antiques. Underhanded ways, cunning, tampering. And I just want to read you this little section. Paul talks about the open statement of the truth. But in this case, they're falsifying in order to sell. I made sure that the floor around the piece, this is this guy that's selling this stuff in Lower Manhattan. I made sure that the floor around the piece was very, very dirty, and that the pocket light I happened to have on hand was very, very weak. Another trick, calculated to lure a different, more sophisticated customer, was to bury a piece in the back of the store, reverse the vacuum cleaner over it, instant antiquity, and allow the nosy customer to ferret it out on his or her own. Look, under all this dusty junk, I have found an original Sheraton settee. I had no idea what that was. That's a small couch or love seat from the 1600s or 1700s. The trick was to play dumb, look bored, stay engrossed in my book, act as if I didn't know what I had, and let them think they were rooking me, even as their hands were trembling with excitement, even as they tried to appear unhurried while rushing out to the bank for a massive withdrawal. And there's all kinds of pages on how that actually sort of the craftsmanship, which is amazing, which makes this furniture look what it is not. Now, these practices, of course, are deplorable, but it's nothing compared with tampering with God's word or tampering with the gospel. We edit the gospel often to our own convenience, or we domesticate it, seek to make it more palatable apparently more palatable to others, more politically or more socially correct. We assume, this is a terrible thing, we assume its deficiency. The Lord needs my marketing help if His truth is to flourish in this world. But the really sad thing is when we do that, we are falsifying the genuine and priceless article of the gospel. In what I read to you, people were taking things that were false and making it look true. When we falsify the gospel, we're taking the original, something, a pearl of great price, far better than any piece of furniture you could ever imagine. We're taking the gospel and we're tinkering with it and we're messing it up. Paul speaks of the foolishness of the cross. We got to be careful with the gospel. He says, Galatians 1, 6 through 9, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel, and that there is another one. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we are an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let them be accursed. So it's really serious, this matter. Well, so how do we keep from losing heart in ministry? And it's very helpful, just verse 1. Therefore, Paul says, you know, chapters and verses in the scripture were introduced, the New Testament in 1551. That's when we got chapters and verses. Old Testament 1571. And I'm glad they did, because it helps us to find our way around. But That you always have to have context. So when you say therefore, like what comes before it matters, right? We rest in God's mercy. Here's verse 1. Our obligation and privilege to serve, excuse me, that's what I'm going to say about it. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. So two things. First of all, we rest in God's mercy. Serving God it's an obligation, but it's also a privilege, and it all comes through His mercy. There's an old song, it says, there's a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in His justice, which is more than liberty. There's a wideness in His mercy. His grace precedes our efforts. So when we're concerned about the gospel, or we're discouraged, and maybe we feel we're not up to ministry in general, or especially a ministry that involves passing on the truth, we need to remember that we're resting in the Lord in His mercy. Paul does this. Paul, as gifted as he was, you know, he even had a time when he was able to sort of peek into heaven. He was a great scholar of the Old Testament even before he became a Christian. He was a brilliant man, but he doesn't count on any of that. Look what he said back in the last chapter, 2 Corinthians 3:6. He said, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. Our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient. So we rest in the wideness, in the freedom of God's mercy. Then we consider the ministry that we have been given. Remember, Paul says, therefore, since we have this ministry, well, what is that? Well, it's described in 2 Corinthians 3. It's the surpassing glory of the gospel. Beyond anything, again, like a pearl of great price. A man found that pearl in a field. He sold everything in order to get it. 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Paul saying, remember what this ministry is. First of all, it's God's grace that sustains us and helps us. And then remember the gift that we have. Remember the beauty of the gospel. But often we're like Peter. Remember when he got in the waves and he was confident at first, but then he was trying to walk towards Jesus. Remember they saw Jesus walking on the Sea of Galilee, and Peter was real eager and he jumped out. And, you know, Peter gets a lot of teasing, you know, and he made a lot of mistakes, but sometimes I think at least he tried, you know. He jumped in the water, but then he got overwhelmed with anxiety, with these waves. But it's when he looked to the Lord Jesus that he was steadied again. So that's what we do when we lose heart. Whether it's in anything, whether it's a loved one who is ill, or whether it comes to this matter that we're focusing on today of ministry, we turn to Jesus, and there is rich Christology here. That is doctrine about our Lord Jesus. I will barely scratch the surface. The most important question that anyone can answer is this. Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And there's some great affirmations here. Verse 5, Jesus is the Lord. That's a mighty name for God. He is the Lord. Secondly, verse 4, He is the image of God. And this is stated elsewhere. Colossians 1:15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And then in Colossians 1:19, God was pleased to have all of His fullness dwell in the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 1:3, the Son, that's Jesus, S-O-N. You could say S-U-N too. The metaphor here is, it's impossible for me not to see it. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. and the exact imprint of the divine nature. Now, people often dispute whether Jesus is God. Even more amazing, people dispute whether Jesus said he was God. It's everywhere, either stated directly or implied. Very interesting, too, is that Jesus' contemporaries, experts in the law, those that heard him and saw him day in and day out, they were not mistaken about his claim. They knew his claim full well. In fact, Jesus' claim to be deity was the reason for his death. He claimed to be God. Jesus is God. I mean, think about that. There's rich counsel here too. There's rich Christology and then rich counsel. So we keep looking to Jesus. As we look at him, the rays with the Son of righteousness, the rays of his truth and goodness and beauty will come upon us. There is healing in his wings. I just looking this morning, seeing George, like he looks great because he's been on the beach. You know how it is when you're out in the sun and you feel better. It's health-giving. We want to bask in the rays of Jesus. And then we want to turn others to him. And I think there's very helpful insight for witness here. His mercy, God's mercy towards us, gives us space, right? There's a wideness in his mercy. It gives us wideness or space to be merciful to others. We are to be merciful to others, Jesus said, as God has been merciful to us. There's this amazing wideness to his mercy. Now think of it. You would not dismiss, if you knew someone who couldn't see and they stumbled, you would hopefully not dismiss that person. You might take that into account. Now, if you're like John Hess, he stumbles less than I do, probably. But you get the point, right? It says in verse 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. That's a little g, by the way. But Satan, though the decisive victory is won at the cross, there's still a lot of mop-up work going on between now and heaven. And Satan is a formidable foe. And he wants to blind us, even as believers, but he certainly blinds unbelievers. But mercy should beget patience with other people. You ever hear the phrase, but for the grace go I? Oh man, I felt it yesterday. Because I'm encouraging Tommy and Jenny to stay together for the long haul, to hang in when times get rough. And then I was able to, say that Sharon and I this summer will be 35 years, and it's not perfect, but it gets better. But then afterwards, a woman in the church said, I wish I had heard this 40 years ago. She said, maybe I could have done things different. My marriage fell apart. And I said, listen, when I said those things, I was not judging you. Life is complicated. I don't know your circumstances. But I said, don't you think we could all rally to help this couple, regardless of our history? And she said, absolutely. She totally bought in. It was great. But it just struck me, there is a wide place for mercy for other people. But for the grace of God, go I. I don't know what that woman went through. The Apostle Paul knows this idea, but for the grace of God, go I. Paul knew it to the core of his being. Listen to him in 1 Timothy 1:13. He said, I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. I am the chief. The Apostle Paul, he knew. You know, there's this, I think all of us would be better off if we really understood the truth of the gospel. If we understood the first step in AA, that my life on my own is unmanageable. It's not only about drugs, it's about sin. We all need help. Paul knew it. So, mercy, think of this. Paul knew about mercy. Mercy is only shown to a person who is guilty, to a person who is condemned, to a person who is hopeless. Everyone needs to be rescued from darkness. That's why Paul says in verse 6, God has shown in our hearts. There's a wide space for mercy and there's a wide space for hope. Verse 3, it says, the gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. The gospel is veiled to those who are, present tense, perishing. This is their current predicament, but this is not necessarily the final word. Again, back to chapter 3, verse 15. A veil lies over the hearts of those who don't believe, but whenever someone turns to the Lord, that veil is taken away. So you see, we have reason for mercy for other people and also for much hope. It's amazing. Another thing about witnessing, then, we have reason for mercy. Second thing is we are not marketers. Editing the gospel is a huge and profitable business. But Paul says we refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. So we pray and we pursue integrity and sincerity. 2 Corinthians 2:17, Paul says, we are not like so many peddlers or salesmen of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Then we just focus on Jesus. The best way to witness to others is first to know Jesus ourselves. It's like when Moses spent time with the Lord, his face lit up. Then when he went outside, others could see it. He started with the Lord first. As in creation, it's amazing how Paul, the new creation, the new birth is likened to the initial creation where it's God that brings light into this world and into our hearts. So as in creation, the Lord continues to bring his people out of our chaos and darkness. As we keep turning and turning to him for healing, he brings us light. He brings order into our lives. He brings beauty out of our ashes. Remember, just like the Spirit of God hovering over apparent chaos or when the world was formless and void and the Spirit of God came over it, soon thereafter the world was full of light and beauty and order. When the Spirit of God hovers over us, our hearts, our homes, our church, when we invite him to do that, light begins to come in order, in beauty. And it's incremental. It doesn't happen always overnight, but it can be dramatic. Our garden at CTK can flourish this side of heaven. So our activity then proceeds from what I would call our rapt, R-A-P-T, our rapt or intense passivity. There's an active passivity to really beholding the beauty of the Lord. And that's the thing David prayed for, right? Psalm 27, that he would behold the beauty of the Lord. So our glow, our radiance is like the moon's. It's there and it's beautiful, but it's all derivative. It all comes from the sun. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So as we look to the Lord together, He increases our radiance. We begin to shine with His truth and goodness and beauty. Jesus says, people do not light a lamp and put it under a basket. No, they put it on a stand and it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine in people's presence so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So he's speaking to a collective group of people. Together we are to shine for His glory. And then we're to bring people to Jesus. And verse 5 is really blew me away as like an amazingly succinct, helpful, pithy place to understand witness. And here it is. What we proclaim is not ourselves. What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So, first of all, we proclaim Jesus. We point people to Him. What we proclaim is not ourselves. We get all worried about ourselves. We're not proclaiming ourselves. Now, of course, we want to live well. We want our lives to be fragrant for the Lord. But if you have a friend that you want to witness to, but you know that they know you well enough to know your flaws, don't let that stop you. You tell them, well, yeah, I wish I was better. But I know someone who's absolutely good, you know. We don't proclaim ourselves, but Jesus is Lord. It's like John the Baptist, who Jesus said was the greatest man born of women. And he said about Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. And it's John who gives us a great impetus to witness. Early on, John's gospel, Jesus comes around. He's not, look at me, I've done a lot of great things. I eat locust or whatever, you know, which I think is pretty cool. But he said, no, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Everything was about him. John wasn't preaching about himself. He's preaching about Christ. That's very helpful. So we find ways to, even though we know it's of the Lord, he employs us. We work with him for his purposes. So we seek ways to, in essence, unveil people's eyes so they can see Jesus, so they can be awakened to his truth and goodness and beauty. Awake, O sleeper, and Christ will shine on you. Ephesians 5:14. So because of this, because we know that the Lord is with us, that he's merciful, that it's not about us, it helps us. So that Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 3:12, since we have this hope, we are able to be bold. So what happens? Look at John 1. It's witnessing 101. Andrew, Jesus is gathering his disciples. Andrew found his brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah. John 1:41. A little bit later, John 1:45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and all the prophets wrote. We have found Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, I have 10 videos I'd like you to watch and some books to read and a conference to go to. No. He said, come and see. Conferences and all that can be good. But sometimes we can complicate things. Witnessing, remember, is one beggar showing another beggar where they can find bread. Or in this case, one benighted person showing another person where they can find light. What did he do? They just simply brought him into the orbit of Jesus. You get people into his proximity and then you trust the Holy Spirit to work. Then the second thing in that verse, the first one is what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus is Lord. And then the second half of 2 Corinthians 4:5 says, I have made myself a servant, or you might translate that a slave. I have made myself a servant or a slave to all I'm sorry. Elsewhere, that's what Paul says. In 1 Corinthians 9:19, he says, I have become a servant or a slave to all people so that some of them might be won to Christ. Now, the work of a servant or a slave, their primary job, if they're doing their duty, is to promote the welfare of their master. So how do we witness to other people? Well, we try to bring them into proximity to Jesus, and then we serve them. How do you serve someone? You get to know them. And when you get to know them, it begets empathy. And empathy allows you to start carrying their burdens. You find out what they need, what's going on in their life. And you try to help them. But ultimately, it's all for our ultimate master, for his sake. We serve others. We walk in Jesus' footsteps for his sake. Let each of you look not only to your own interest, but to the interest of others. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. How can we do any less? Remember Jesus, shortly before he died, the disciples were always arguing. A lot of their anxiety in ministry was because they were so self-absorbed. And it happens to us. Am I noticed? Are my gifts being used? Did someone didn't like what I said? And we can be tormented by this. And they were. Who's the greatest? You know, we say, boy, they were idiots, you know. They were just like us. What does Jesus teach us? He gets out a basin of water and a towel. And the God of the universe, very God of very God, light of light, the eternal second person of the Godhead in human form, gets down and washes the feet of the disciples. And a very quick application at the end of the illustration, what I have done to you, you should do to others. And then, of course, we pray. We pray. We call on the one who opens blind eyes. The Lord is the one who opens eyes. He's the one who shines into darkness. And because of that, again, there is a wide space for hope. Because we know that the Lord is sovereign and he's loving and he's good and he honors his word, we know that we can trust him. And you could say, well, this one case is impossible. Jesus says, with God, nothing is impossible. You know, I was reminded of this last week when I had 3 days of computer purgatory, which I bring upon myself usually. But anyway, but I had to go to Apple. And I got to get Christmas presents for about 5 people at Apple. First of all, because they're helpful, and second of all, because not one of them laughed at me. I kept saying, you're amazing. You know, like, I was just waiting for them. Now, they probably are still laughing there. But the thing is that I noticed there, like, I started to get this burden for the people there, partly because I just got so fond of the ones that helped me. And 4 of the 5 were young. You know, the stereotypical, you'd say, oh, they're young and cynical. They're nuns, right? Maybe they have no affiliation. And, you know, I'm thankful that I was able to get a computer. And then you get the tax discount. And so this woman said, oh, you're a pastor. And I said, yeah. Of what church? Christ the King, you know? But I was wondering, how do they hear this? You know, and... 2 of them went, and this one guy who is extremely bright and articulate, he's like one of their head techies, he came up to me and he said, you know, my dad's a pastor of a little church in Sussex County. And he said, I walked away from the Lord for years, and I'm just starting to come back. Now, if I sized him up, I'd have said, he's a real friendly pagan. And he would not have any, that's how I could have imagined. Oh no. Brucey was with me. For 15 or 20 minutes, we talked about the Lord. It's awesome. And I said, never, ever. There is a wideness to God's mercy, and He's doing work all over the place. And we need to anticipate it. And we need to pray about it and ask God that we'll make the most of every opportunity. Say, Lord, reveal yourself. You know, the early church was in danger of losing hope because they were really suffering. You talk, they start investing in ministry and they're getting beaten and jailed. And not long after, there was the diaspora. Can you imagine if someone just came and pushed us out of our homes? And we had to travel hundreds of miles and settle in places, remote parts of this country or beyond. The early church was in danger of losing hope. So what did they do? Acts 4:31. They got together and they prayed. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. See, they called out to the Lord. They said, we need your grace. Your mercy is wide, Lord. Give it to us because we're afraid. And we don't always have the words. And we know that your people are out there, but a lot of people don't seem interested. And they even seem hostile. And the Lord, He shook them. Like He settled them in His grace, and they did not lose heart. They became stout-hearted for His sake. And it says a little later in Acts that the Lord used that little group of people to turn the world upside down. Well, now we come to the Lord's Supper, where we celebrate the wideness of God's mercy. I was reading this week that the Lord's Supper, if we understood it aright, is about the entire universe. I mean, there's so much here, and you know, maybe there's better ways we could do it that could help us make it more real to us. The Lord's Supper is important. This is where we see in a unique way the wideness of God's mercy. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and brought us or transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Listen to this. I just read this in my devotions. That's virtue signaling, by the way. Did you have your devotions? No. But this is awesome. The gospel's everywhere. The gospel's percolating all over the scriptures. This is Psalm 7:17. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to His righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord the Most High. His thanks due to His righteousness. Jesus, Paul says, is the righteousness of God. The Lord, through Christ, through the gospel, the surpassing beauty of the gospel turns our mourning into dancing, turns our sorrow into joy. This, the Lord's Supper, is where we behold the Lamb of God. And as we do so together, again, even if we don't do it perfectly, but as we incrementally look to the Lord together, we are transformed into His image. So that, like it says in Psalm 84:7, we go from strength to strength until we will appear before God in Zion. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. The Lord fortifies our heart, and this is one of the ways He does it. There's a lot of mystery. We don't understand it completely, but this is where Jesus says, in a special way, we remember the death that has brought us life, and that will fortify our hearts. And if you get distracted while it's going around, don't beat yourself up. Just say, Lord, give me better focus. Help me to see You anew. Think upon even some of the things that you heard today. Meditate on those things. May the Lord fortify our hearts. May the Lord fortify our homes and fortify our church. May He shine on us. And may we radiate His beauty well beyond ourselves for His glory. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank You for Your word. I feel the immensity of it, Lord, and there is so much going on. Help us to understand what we need to hear most, Lord. Help us to really look to You. Help us with our anxiety, especially as it comes to ministry. We can feel insecure, unprepared. We can be hard of heart. We can be self-absorbed. Lord, You know all the ways that we go south, Lord. We can be afraid of other people and tamper the gospel, Lord. Help us to be sincere and just love Your word straight up. Love You, love Your gospel. Radiate it upon us, Lord. Rinse us, heal us. Make us more merciful, Lord. Make us more driven into the truth, more courageous with the truth, and also far more merciful than we are, all at the same time. Lord, help us as we take this, as we celebrate this meal together. Lord, nourish us for Your sake. Strengthen our hearts for the work before us. Help us to see the Lord Jesus, Lord, though He was fully God for our sakes, He came to this earth to serve. May we be those kind of people, serving one another tangibly for Your sake, we pray. Amen.
Jesus, ruler of
and honor, praise, adoration, now and forevermore be thine. That Jesus is more fair than we can even imagine. He's more majestic than we can imagine. He's more kind than we can imagine. His magnificence is beyond explanation. John says we're all the books of the world. If they could fill the books of the world about Jesus, we couldn't get it done. But he came down to this earth for us. He died for us in a real time and place. And he promises to be with us, to help us. So let's take this now in honor and adoration of our great King, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your kindness to us, for your mercy to us, for shining the light of Christ in our hearts, Lord. May we reflect it, Lord. May we celebrate this gospel together, we pray. Amen. And we are glad. We are like people who dream. We have been ransomed, and we're so thankful for everything the Lord has given us. You know, the logic of the gospel, who didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him freely give us all things? But this is the greatest thing. You've been given life in Jesus, and all that means, he has done great things for us, and we are glad. We are thankful. Are we not? Let's take this again in the honor of our Lord. Oh Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Help us, Lord, to live out the gospel. Help us to love ministry and find joy in it. Help us to rest in your mercy and see the beauty of your gospel. Help us to be humble and realize it's not about us. Help us to serve others and just try to get them to see you. Lord, we think of all of us have people we're thinking of now who we'd love to know you. Lord, be with them. Lord, I pray especially now for Ted and Mary. Oh God, be near to them. Help them and their families. Thank you for all your goodness, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.